Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, whatever time it is where you are. Thank you so much for sharing your day with us, sharing your time with us. Today, I am going to talk about the road trip series and going on a road trip. And to me, when I think road trip, man, I've been on several road trips. My grandma called me a nomad, but I think about either going, being called, or being sent, right? And when I think about those trips, I think the first one that comes to my mind is a trip that me and my family took to Palmyra, New Jersey, okay? And I have family from here to there, so we broke it up into two legs. We was going to drive from here to Atlanta and stay a couple nights with my dad and my mom there, and then drive from Atlanta to New Jersey and stay up there with my grandma and my mom and my sisters and all. And it was supposed to be 12 to Atlanta, 12 to New Jersey. Simple, right? Well, we leave Lake Charles and it was an easy first leg, man. It was a breeze. And at this time, Carson's 2 months old, Bree's about 15 or 16. And man, it's a wild trip riding with a teenager and an infant. But we rode and it was a great time, like I said, on that first leg. But then we hit that second leg. That 12 hours, man, it ended up being an 18-hour trip. Easy. I mean, anything that you could think of that happened, happened. We didn't have any car trouble or anything like that, but I promise you, Carson, who was going to the bathroom every 2 or 3 hours in the beginning, got to the spot where she was trying to go to the bathroom every hour. When we were stopping for an hour instead of 10, 20 minutes. That second leg of that trip was just long. But when I think about that second leg, I think about the very end. We get to the point where we're about an hour outside of our destination. It's about 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm hungry. It's about time to change Carson's diaper. My wife is like, well, let's just pull over at this McDonald's. So we pull over. We go inside to get food, or we pull roll around and get food, get out, stretch our legs. She changed Carson's diaper. We all load up, check and make sure everybody good. And I throw the car in gear and smell something. And I'm like, Carson used the bathroom before we even could get out the parking lot good. So, of course, my wife, she get out, she change her, and she go to change her, and she like, honey, that was the last diaper. And I'm telling you, when I say I was upset at my wife. I was upset at both my daughters. I was upset at the people at McDonald's. I was upset at everybody who had come in between me getting home or getting to New Jersey within this hour. So I'm telling you, I was so mad, I threw my food away. I didn't even take it out the bag. But we driving around this town that we don't even know, looking for a Walmart where we can go in and get diapers. And I'm just mad the whole time. I ain't saying nothing to nobody, just driving and looking. Well, of course, Chris go in, get the diapers, change Carson up, and we go on about our way. And it ended up being a great trip. The way back, man, we learned so much about that trip on the way there that we had it mapped out on the way back in. The way back was an awesome journey, and it was a great trip overall, period. But just thinking about that trip, getting right there close to the end, and I was so hungry. By the time we made it to where we was, it was about 7 in the morning, and I went straight to eat. Can't believe I threw my food away. But I'm going to go ahead and jump into the lesson. Like we said, this is the road trip series, and today's message is going to come from Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12, and we're going to jump right in. So it takes place in the city of Antioch, which was a pagan city. I didn't know what pagan was, but it was a city of people who believed in many different things. And this particular church in Antioch, was diverse. It was people from all backgrounds and all places. They look different. They sound different. I imagine that they spoke different languages, but they was able to come together and worship the Lord and celebrate. And on this particular day, they were celebrating. They were worshiping the Lord. They were having a good time. And the Lord spoke and said, well, let me go to the verse. I can quote it. Verse 1, among these prophets and teachers of the church of Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manian, and Saul. And as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work which I have called them. So after more prayer and fasting, they laid their hands on the men and sent them on their way. it made me take it. I took a second and I thought about, you know, being together at church, having a good time, celebrating, and this church in particular, where these teachers and these certain teachers and prophets was, for the Holy Spirit to speak. You know, I've been asked a lot, or I've had the conversation a lot of with people, like, what does the Holy Spirit sound like? When you say God talk to you, what exactly does that mean? Well, I can't say I've heard this voice come down and speak all loud. You know, I forgot what they call that, analog voice. I can't say I've heard his voice, but I'm telling you, when he speaks, you know, or I know for sure. And I wonder what it was like for God to, for the Holy Spirit to speak and to say, separate these gentlemen and send these gentlemen on this mission that I have for them, or to, on this journey that I've called for them to do. And just like true believers and followers, they put their hands on these gentlemen, they prayed for them, and they sent them on their way. After more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and they sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out on the Holy Spirit, which in my mind sounds like an awesome experience to have. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia, and then they sailed to the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as an assistant. So talking about that, or going back over that, they go off on this journey that God called them on, that the Holy Spirit called them to go on. And they're traveling around city to city, speaking God's word. And I'm wondering, like, I guess, you know, did the word travel? Well, Barnabas and Saul are here, Barnabas and Saul are here. Or did Barnabas and Saul have a presence where they went into these churches and then they were just invited to speak? Because I can imagine them, if being called by the Holy Spirit, especially, I can imagine them having a presence. I can imagine them having a presence where they just brought an energy, or maybe had a sort of demeanor where, I mean, you feel with the Spirit, you know what God has to offer. It sometimes gives you an energy and sort of a vibe, if you will, that gives you a confidence that you can't duplicate anywhere. So after they traveled from town to town across the entire island, finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. I'm down with traveling town to town. I'm down with going anywhere, but I can't tell you that I would be interested in meeting a sorcerer, especially not one of the first people that I meet if I'm traveling town, if I'm new to a town. But in verse 7, it says, he attached himself to a governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. When I read that, I thought, does the governor know he's a sorcerer? And to be described as an intelligent man, I question how intelligent it would be to associate, or let that, he said he was attached. So is that his right-hand man? Do they work together? Are they friends? Are they always together? And I question that, being an intelligent man, that you would hang out with somebody who you knew thought evil or was okay with doing bad things intentionally. So as you continue to read, the governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. That is scary to me, because this man was known as his, that they were attached, his right-hand man, his friend, and he was obviously a believer in evil or an evildoer, and he's attached to this governor who is responsible for overlooking a lot of important things and a lot of important, or the people, period, and just, if I could say, making some important decisions depending on what it is that he governs. And he has this sorcerer that he rolls with, or you know, walks around with, travels around with, that he's attached to. And it's like, what kind of information has this sorcerer been giving this governor? Or, you know, when you got something on your mind and you're thinking about, you know, you want to run about a friend or a coworker or a colleague, and you, can you imagine sharing some of these things that would be considered important to you with a sorcerer or someone who believes in evil doing? And then, you know, he tells this sorcerer that, you know, this Barnabas and Saul is coming in, and he wants them to visit him, and he wants to hear what they have to say about the word. And of course the sorcerer is, you don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear what they have to say. They ain't got nothing good to say. What can they tell you? You're the governor. You're the mayor. What can anybody tell you? But there was something in the governor that he just really wanted to hear what Saul and Barnabas had to say. So, like it says, he was trying to keep the governor from believing. And Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he looked the sorcerer in the eye and he said, "You son of a devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud and enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord?" Now, I am reading from the NLT, okay? So I'm sure it's not exactly the same in every version. But in my version, this statement that Saul made ended with an exclamation point. So when Saul said that, he didn't whisper. I'm not saying he fussed. I'm not saying he cussed. But he didn't whisper. What he said, he intended to say. He said it with some intention. He said it with some authority. And he wanted Bar Jesus to know that you are wrong. You right now, the way that you're coming, you're not coming correct. He continued to say, "Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment on you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time." And instantly, a mist of darkness came upon the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. That whole verse 9 through 11 play with my mind, because I know I've heard a previous story. I read about a previous story about Paul where there was a time where he wasn't a believer. Saul, known as Paul. There was a time where he wasn't a believer and he was struck blind. So it was kind of awesome to me that, number one, he was so willing to stand up for the governor and his soul and his experience of knowing who God was, that he jumped in the face of the sorcerer and checked him. Who are you to come in between anybody who wants to know who the Lord is and what he has to offer? And do you look at the confidence in Saul to say, "You will be struck blind"? Saul had to know who he was to be able to speak those words. And like we said, he spoke them. He spoke them with some determination. He spoke them with some effort, with some intention. Like I said, clear as day. In my version, there's an exclamation point there. And again, blindness. I don't know if he chose blindness. I don't know if that's the words that, you know, if blindness was his thing because he could relate. If him hearing what the sorcerer had to say and knowing what the sorcerer was about, he felt like he was blind. And since you're blind, I'm really going to show you what it's like to be blind. But Saul, also known as Paul, how important clear vision is, how important it is to be able to see what's going on. And if you can't see who the Lord is and what he has to offer, then you have the opportunity. I'm going to give you the opportunity to see what it's like to truly be blind. So when the governor saw what happened, it says, when the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. It did not go into Saul and Barnabas elaborating on the Lord and what he has to offer when it comes to speaking to the governor. It immediately went to Saul speaking to Bar Jesus and correcting him or checking him for coming in between what the governor wants to know about the Lord. But the governor was so impressed with Saul and his teachings about the Lord that he instantly became a believer. And to me, I thought, okay, this man became a believer because he seen the way that another believer carried himself, which made me check myself and tell myself or ask myself or remind myself that it's possible that someone would be willing to learn more about Jesus and who he is by the way that I carry myself. Am I carrying myself in a manner that when people see me, they are interested in who I believe in and what I believe in? And in the same breath, that in that same avenue, I have the ability to turn somebody away from the Lord because of the way that I carry myself. So in this message in particular, man, it really spoke to me for several reasons. But I think one of the biggest reasons is I was excited to see how Saul stood up for Jesus and stood up for the governor who was interested in learning about the Lord and what he has to offer. I know it is not our job to save somebody, to convert somebody. It's our job to, you know, bring them and let God do the rest, or introduce them and let the Lord take over. But it was so awesome to see a believer stand up for another believer, or for who he knew, maybe he didn't know, but for him to be interested in what he had to say, you know, he at least had the opportunity to he at least had the opportunity to teach him about the Lord and maybe make him interested enough where he wanted to believe. But bigger than all of that, the action that he took, jumping up, he didn't jump in the sorcerer's face, but jumping in the face of evil, standing in front of evil, standing up for the governor. The governor was so impressed by that, that he became a believer. And I would ask, or I would say to you, to remind myself, to be aware of the life that we live. People are watching us. And in this case, the governor asked Saul and Barnabas to come. So they knew that he was watching. But you don't know who's watching you. I don't know who's watching me. And I think that it's important that we live a life that would make God proud. I enjoyed my time with y'all. I hope that you enjoyed this message. I hope that you can share it. I hope that you would share this message with someone who may be interested in learning about Saul and Paul and this trip that they took and this experience that they had with the governor. And I just think that I'm thankful for you all. I appreciate you all. I love you all. And if you have the time, if you're in town, come visit us. We would love to see you, hug on you, love on you, and worship with you and share some time with you. Thank you for your time. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to worship you, to glorify you, to learn about you. Thank you for using us any way you see fit, dear Lord. Thank you for answering our prayers, dear Lord. And I ask that you continue to use us any way you see fit. And if we're calling on you, dear Lord, and we're asking something of you that you know is not in the best interest for us, I ask that you intervene. I ask that you give us what you want us to have more than what we want to have for ourselves. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all have a good day.